Kind of debating in myself whether I was going to share this part or not, because you missed out on it. But something cool happened yesterday. John, who was up here a minute ago, sent a verse to me yesterday morning. And I texted him back and I was like, man, I need that. And I just thought about that verse all day. It's a pretty simple verse. It's humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And I just thought about that all day yesterday. Last night I kind of shared that with you guys. And as John shared what was going on in his life, man, that's cool because that verse was maybe for me yesterday, but I just felt like it was for him today. And it's cool how God does stuff like that. But as we were praying, the time where John was up here, I just put my hand on him and I prayed that verse over him. It's a cool thing when you think about it. It says, humble yourself, submit yourself to God, the mighty hand of God. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And what's cool about that is I was thinking about that is, man, we don't have mighty hands. We have human hands, we have frail hands, we have weak hands, and God's hands are mighty. We earn ourselves powerless, really, a lot of times to do much of anything. We can maybe dig a hole in the ground, or we can, you know, maybe do something else of really little significance, but God's hands are mighty hands. We don't have the power to do anything about the situation you were talking about. I can't do anything about that, and you can't do anything about that, but God has mighty hands. And then he says, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. And I thought about that. Man, we waste so much time worrying about stuff. We waste so much time letting our hearts spot our head, don't we? Like, we do this struggle every day. We're worried about this. We're worried about that. We're worried about all this different stuff. And really, most of the time, we have no ability to do anything about any of that stuff. And if we would just cast our cares at the feet of God, if we would just submit and say, God, I don't have any control in this situation, I don't have any power in this situation, so whatever you want to do, do it. We trade our little frail hands for the mighty hands of God. And when we cast our cares at the feet of God, we don't have to worry about tomorrow or 6 weeks from now or whatever's going on because God cares for us. And then I just started praying that as he was up here. Man, I was shouting. Now, you probably heard me if you were in the back row. Like, there was such an excitement that came over me at that moment because I got it. I got it. That's what God, I don't know why I wanted to say that. I probably wanted to say it for John, but there's somebody else in here maybe that needed to hear that tonight. But, man, I just want us to think about that. That if we'll just quit this worrying thing, and we'll just realize, man, we're frail and we're little and we are powerless, but God has very powerful hands. And if we'll just submit to that and say, God, whatever you want to do, we'll just cast our cares in his direction. We don't have to worry about anything because he cares for us. And that's for free tonight. We're going to plan on that. But I just felt like maybe that was something we needed to talk about tonight. Man, I'm so excited about tonight. I've pretty much sang until I can't hear it. I can't talk anymore. I couldn't hear when I was singing, so I was like, I'll just shout. So it could have sounded awesome or not, and I don't really know or care. Because, to be honest, worship's not about quality of voice. It's about what your heart's saying, and my heart was saying, okay, Jesus, let's do this. And, so I don't know how long I'm going to be able to talk, and again, I don't really care. I'm just going to trust God for that, and I'm so excited about what we're going to talk about tonight. We've been talking the past couple weeks about this series, Jesus, the Point of It All. And man, it doesn't take a great theologian to like decipher through that name and figure out what we're going to be talking about. It's just pretty simple. We can quit tonight. Jesus, he's the point of it all. That's the deal. We don't have to talk about that or to talk around that. That's what it is. Jesus is the point of everything. We've been talking about that the past couple weeks, and I can say that, and we can all agree with that, but the problem is that a lot of us don't get that. It's just like that scripture that, like, I was praying tonight, and I was like, okay, God, you know, this sounds cool, church thing, let's just pray this scripture, and then, like, he was like, hey, now, Brad, you're going to get it. That's what I'm hoping comes through this series, is that maybe we'll go beyond words, and something will happen in our heart, and Jesus will just transform us from a place of, yes, Jesus, I believe you're the point of it all, to, I'm going to live my days like, Jesus, you are the point of it all. That's what it's all about. It's not about what you've memorized, and it's not about what you've prayed, and it's not about really even what you say. It's about the reflection of that. What does that look like? How does that work out in your life? Faith is an action word. And a lot of the stuff that we say maybe doesn't always match up with what we do. And my hope is through the next couple weeks or through the last couple weeks, however that works out, that maybe, just maybe, some of us would get that. That money is not the point of life. God did not put you on this planet to accumulate a stack of green paper bigger than your house. The house actually is not even the point of life. God didn't make you and create you so that you could have a mansion. He didn't do any of that stuff for that reason. He didn't put you on this planet so you could have a nice car or nice clothes. He didn't put you on this planet so that you could have the most friends in the world, the most Facebook followers, or I don't know, Facebook, so whatever that is. He didn't put you on this planet for any of that stuff. What he put you on this planet for was him. You look back in Genesis, man was created for what? For God. Before houses ever were or money ever was, there was this guy named God. He made man to share himself with. And that was the point. The point was, every single day, man got up and man got to spend time with God and man got to see and be in awe of God every single day. That's what we were created for, to meet with God, to have a relationship with God, to be in awe of God. That's what we're on this planet for. And I hope that someday we get that. I hope that someday we live out of that fuel. Then we wake up in the morning, it says, Jesus, I'm not here today for money. And I'm not here today for a house. I'm not even here today for friends. I'm here today for you. So the fuel of my day, what gets me through this thing, is going to be you, Jesus, because you are the point. And the past couple weeks, we've been talking about that. And we've been kind of diving into that. And we started 2 weeks ago in the same book. We were in Matthew, and we were in chapter 6. We were talking about this deal called Sermon on the Mount. It was the longest recorded teaching in the whole New Testament. It goes from Matthew 5, if I'm not lying to you, all the way to Matthew 7, the end of the chapter. And it's all Jesus talking. It's all this one sermon. That's a cool word. Message, talk, whatever you want to write around there. 1902 church word there. Jesus giving this talk, this message to these people. Jesus sitting on a hill, all these people come to him and they want to hear him teach, because like we've talked about, Jesus taught like nobody else in the history of the universe had ever taught. Jesus didn't have to look at this thing and hope he got it right. He didn't have to go through the verses and hope that he interpreted them the right way and applied them the right way. Like, Jesus was the Word. The Word of God says that. It says Jesus was the Word. And Jesus being the Word automatically knew what the Word meant. He automatically knew what the Word said, and if he said something else, now that was the Word of God. Jesus had no way to be wrong on this deal. And Jesus is sitting on this hill, and he's talking about all these different things. He's talking about different sins that kind of entangle the world, and he's talking about different ways that we should live and different ways that we should act. And then we get right here towards, I think it's the bottom of chapter 6. I'm not looking at it. I'm in Matthew 3. Don't kill me if I get it wrong, but Jesus kind of casts this this perspective on things for these people. He looks at all these people sitting on the hill from all different walks of life, all different makeup of this Jewish population, and he says, don't set up for yourself treasures here on earth. In other words, what Jesus is saying is don't pursue earthly things. Don't pursue money and don't pursue wealth and don't pursue happiness and don't pursue pleasure. Don't waste your life looking for these things. Because at the end of the day, these things are going to go away. It says where moth and rust will destroy and the thief will maybe break in and steal. That's a reality for us. We've all had things and they broke. If you're a little kid, you know the toys don't last very long. Or if you have little kids, you know the toys don't last very long. And neither do cars and neither really the houses. You're always doing something to fix them or doing something. This world is imperfect and this world falls apart. And everything in this world falls apart. And even if it doesn't, at the end of the day, we're going to fall apart. And Jesus looks at these people and he says, hey, you're wasting your life. If you're pursuing this stuff, you're wasting your life. Because at the end of the day, either it or you is going to be gone. And you can't take it. And then he looks right back at him and he says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He looks at these people. They probably have no idea what he's talking about. Okay, where's the heaven ATM at, Jesus? How do I put that in my bank account up there? They don't know. But he looks at them and he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And what Jesus is saying is, hey, pursue heavenly things. Now, I want you to use your life to expend your resources, to pour your time into, to pour your days into searching for heavenly things. Well, we know what's in heaven if we've read very much of this thing. And what that is Jesus is in heaven. And God is in heaven. See, the amazing thing about Jesus and God is this stuff down here may fall apart, but they're never going to fall apart. They're never going to get old. They're never going to wear out. They're never going to get tired. That's just who they are. And Jesus says, if you want to use your life doing something worthwhile, why don't you use your life pursuing me? Why don't you use your days running towards me, chasing after me? Because at the end of the day, all that other stuff's going to fall apart, but I'm going to be here. And then 1,000 years from now, I'm going to be here. And 6,000 years from now, I'm going to be here. And 8 bazillion, million, trillion years from now, I'm going to be here because I'm an eternal thing. And they are dirt. And then he looks at him and he says this, and this is what I want us to hang on to for a few minutes. He says, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Everybody in this room tonight would probably say, because we're in church and we're church people, and we know the church answer, okay, what's your treasure? Oh, it's got to be Jesus, right? Obviously Jesus. My treasure is Jesus. And that's a good answer. But I think Jesus would look back at us tonight and he would ask this question, then what are you pursuing? What are you pursuing tonight? Because the reality of it is, whatever that is, whatever you're pursuing is what your treasure is. If in the morning your fuel for the day is, I got to get back to bed, that's maybe what you're pursuing. If in the morning when you wake up, man, I got to earn this much money today, if that's in your brain, maybe that's what you're pursuing. And Jesus is saying, when you wake up, look for me. Because if you look for me, I'll be your treasure. And if I'm your treasure, I'm where your heart is. You know, I love that today when I talk about that. I love that today because it really casts perspective on me just as much as it does these people. You know, Jesus maybe is not sitting physically in the room tonight talking to us, but spiritually I feel like maybe he would just say that to us. What are you pursuing? What are you looking for? What gets you through your day? And that's where we started off a few weeks ago. Last week we just kind of jumped down to the next verse and we started talking about some different things that you can pursue. And Jesus was talking about people pursuing. He said, you know, some people pursue money, some people pursue clothes, some people pursue food. Is it life more than what you're going to eat? And is it life more than what you're going to wear? He goes on and talks about some more things, but at the heart of it all, he gets down kind of to the bottom and he says, man, if that's what you're putting your faith in, you're just like the idolater. If that's what you're living for, if that's what you're looking for, if that's what you're pursuing, if that's what you're waking up for, that's an idol. And you're no different than the man worshiping on his face before some tree somewhere. You're no different than some guy staring at the sun, dancing around, cutting himself. He says, man, if that's what you're pursuing, then that's what your God is. If you wake up and your fuel for the day is anything other than Jesus, if the point of it all is anything other than Jesus, man, it's just like the idolaters. And then he says this to the people. He says, I'll just read it to you, just in case you don't believe me. He looks at these people and he says, but seek first the kingdom of God. This is verse 33, chapter 6. And his righteousness, and these things will be provided to you. God looks at these people on this mountain and he says, hey, if you want to do something worthwhile, why don't you seek first the kingdom of God? Why don't you look for God's kingdom and you run after God's kingdom and pour your resources into God's kingdom and you pour your life into God's kingdom? Why don't you let your fuel for the day be God's kingdom? In the righteousness of God, which is Jesus. And he'll provide all these other things. He said, hey, don't wake up and worry about money, because if you look for God, He'll take care of the money. Hey, don't worry. Don't wake up and look for some job or some status or some position. Let God take care of that stuff. You just look for God. I've been thinking about that this week. I'm waking up with that in mind this week. And then this week we're going to continue. We're going to look in Matthew chapter 3. And we're not going to be looking at the words of Jesus tonight, because just to be honest, Jesus had barely shown up on the scene when we're reading from tonight. We're going to be talking about a man named John the Baptist tonight. I love John the Baptist. If you've been around me very long, I love him, and it's not because he likes fried chicken, and it's not because he likes to dunk people underwater. It's none of those things, although that's cool too. John the Baptist, the reason I love him so much is because he gets it. Every time you see this guy, every time you read about this guy, you're like, man, he gets it. He knows what life is about. He knows what's going on. John gets it. That's the deal for him. We see that in what we're going to read tonight, John is doing what John does. He's ministering out in the deal, and Jesus hasn't even started his earthly ministry yet. This is probably when Jesus is right around 30 years old. He's about to come and be baptized in the story we're reading tonight, but he's not started his earthly ministry yet. Actually, biblically, we don't even know that John and Jesus have met at this point. There's been probably little contact, if any contact. The only story we know of actually where they meet comes from Luke, right before the Christmas story happens. Mary finds out she's pregnant right after this relative of hers. The King James Version calls it a cousin. I looked that up today. That means any relative. King James rolls that way. But they were related somehow. And her cousin Elizabeth finds out she's pregnant. And then Mary finds out she's pregnant, right around the same time. And the angel says, hey, why don't you go to your cousin Elizabeth? Why don't you go be with her? And Mary takes off, and she goes, and she meets Elizabeth. And when she walks in the room, John the Baptist, John inside of the belly of Elizabeth, turns a flip. He goes nuts, because even before he could see, and even before he could hear, when Jesus walked in the room, John got it. Oh man, this is what it's about. So even before he was a baby on this side, and he was still a baby on this side, he was living for what he was made for. And then 30 years later, we're walking into the story in chapter 3. A lot of stuff's happened. Don't know very much about what it is, but it's 30 years of stuff. Says right there in verse 1, chapter 3, in those days, John the Baptist came. John the Baptist showed up. John the Baptist is about to do something now. Notice, it says John the Baptist. This is not because he's the founder of the Baptist denomination. He's not the king, Baptist pope. That's not him. This is just saying, hey, John liked to dump people under water. That's what he was identified by. John baptized people, so they just tagged it on his name. John the Baptizer came, and it says that he was preaching in the wilderness. Now, I've never caught this before today, but think about this. John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness. Wilderness means a desolate area, no man's land, basically. What is a preacher doing in no man's land? If you're going to preach, if you're going to do the deal, if you want to draw an audience, if you want to get a crowd, you're not going to go out into the sticks, into the wild. You're going to walk right into the center of town, right? If John was concerned about getting a following, if he was concerned about making a name for himself, if he was concerned about any of that stuff, John the Baptist at 30 years old would have walked right into Jerusalem, stood right in the temple, and said, hey guys, I have a message for you. But he wasn't worried about any of that stuff. John was not out to make a name for himself. I just want to say that right off the bat. John was not out to make himself famous. John was not out to be heard. He wasn't even out really to become a world famous preacher. He was not looking to be the first Louis Giglio here. That wasn't him. He was out in the wilderness. He was out physically standing in no man's land. This would be us going out in the heart of Africa, finding somewhere thousands of miles from people and being all right, I'm going to stand here and I'm going to preach. It doesn't really make a whole lot of sense when you think about it, but this is what John's doing. Not only Is he in a physical wilderness, though? I thought about this today. He's also in a spiritual wilderness. He's in this place called Judea. He's surrounded by religious people without a heart for God. He's in a spiritual no man's land. And you say, how can you say that? You weren't there. Well, if you read the last part of the Old Testament, then read books like Isaiah, where God looks at these people and he says, man, I'd rather just shut the doors of the temple if this is all you're going to give. If this is all you're going to do, if it's going to be about the festivals, I'd rather shut up the doors. And in the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, like before the period of time where Jesus came, he's saying the same thing. Man, I don't mean anything to you guys. Man, it's not about a relationship with me anymore. It's all about these festivals. It's all about these rules, and it's all about these rituals. And this is the land that John is stepping into. He's not stepping into it like, oh man, this is like Christian culture 101, like everybody's selling the top 10 Christian hits and I'm stepping into that culture because I want to be famous. He's not doing this. This is not going to be an easy road. This is not a time when if you want to be famous, you decide to go out and be a preacher standing in the middle of the woods. John is not looking for a following or an audience. He's not even looking for an easy path. He's not just decided, oh man, I'll be a preacher because that's a good way to make some money. He's not thought of any of that stuff, and he's not looking for any of that stuff. He is in the wilderness, standing in the middle of the sticks in a people that really don't have a heart for God. And he's doing something crazy. He says that he's bringing this message in verse 2. He says, and he is saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's a pretty simple message. This is not like some crazy radical, like, oh man, I'm spending hours and hours and hours getting this thing together, preparing, trying to be like the deal message. He's walking around, and what he's saying out there in the woods is repent. It's basically just a word being have deep sorrow for your sin. Repent. Realize what you're doing. Realize what you're doing to God. He's looking at these people, and I don't imagine this will be a very popular message. He's saying, hey, your heart is not after God. Your actions may be, but your heart doesn't say you are, and you need to repent for that. You need to quit. Because the kingdom of heaven is coming. This is, to these people, maybe a billion different things. The kingdom of heaven, there's like all kinds of books written on it. Everybody has their different opinion on it, but probably talking about the coming of the Messiah. He's saying, man, God is coming. The kingdom of heaven is near, and you need to prepare for that. You need to get ready for that. You need to repent, because God is about to reign in this place. God is about to be in control in this place. He's walking up here, and you don't want to stand before God looking like what you look like right now. Can you imagine the popularity? Oh yeah, the crowds are coming to that. Like, woo, revival, come on. I'm a sinner. Everybody loves that. But he's not shying away from it. He's standing out in the wilderness, in the middle of like the forest here, and he's saying to anyone that listens, hey, you need to repent because the kingdom of heaven is coming. God is coming. And it says in 3, this is why, this is motivation. It says, for he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. Isn't it crazy? Like John the Baptist is in the Old Testament. So there's this guy we're talking about this, or tonight, I'm used to saying this morning now. There's this guy we're talking about tonight named John the Baptist. And way back in the book of Isaiah, there were prophets talking about the coming of this guy. I'm guaranteeing you, Elizabeth wasn't thinking, oh, this baby right here, this is going to be the one. This is the one Isaiah was talking about. I'm sure that wasn't the deal. But here he is. They've been looking for him for hundreds of years, this guy to show up on the planet. And Isaiah said, this is what he's going to do. Isaiah said, he's a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Here's the direction of John's life. Before John was ever born, in the Word of God, there was a path for him. There was a purpose for him. God had picked out a story and he said, hey, John, this is going to be yours. I have a job for you. I have one thing for you. I want you to go out in the wilderness. I want you to get where nobody really cares about God. I want you to get out there and I want you to stand in the middle of the sticks, like out there where nobody is, and I want you just to yell. I want you to cry out with everything that you are doing this thing. I want you to prepare the way of the Lord. I want you to make his paths straight. So basically, what John's job was, hey, Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. God is coming. And John, I want you to get there before the limo does. And I want you to kick out the red carpet. I want you to get there before Jesus rolls up. And I want you just to plow a path for him so that everything that was in the way is now out of the way. That's your plan. I love this. I haven't even thought about this till right now, just to be completely honest. But notice, John's story is written before John was ever born. John has a purpose before John was placed on the planet. This is not exclusive to John. This is not something just for this one man. I just want to say tonight that God has a purpose for you, a plan for you. And before you were ever planted in this place, God had a plan for you. And that plan was to point people to Jesus. Now, I love this image that John is just preparing the way for the Lord. Nobody ever talks about the setup crew, do they? Like when you're looking at the Grammys or whatever it is, nobody's ever videotaping the guy who rolls out the red carpet, are they? But they have an important job. They have a very important job, because if that carpet wasn't there, you would notice. And if that carpet wasn't there, the people in the limo would notice that carpet has been placed there, and there was somebody who had a part in that. And nobody ever may talk about the guy that rolled out the carpet, but he's got a story. Can you just imagine, like, being the guy at the CMAs or whatever it was last night, country music things, that rolled out that red carpet? You get to go home and you get to tell everybody at your house, man, you see where Garth Brooks is walking right now? I put that carpet down. That's pretty awesome. I would love to tell that story, actually. Man, I was part of that. I got to participate in that. I got to be part of that deal. No, it's not about me. And it's not about me walking on the carpet, but I got to put it down. And that's who John was. And it's amazing, really, tonight that we're talking about John. Because John was just the guy who rolled out the carpet. But what an amazing story. What an amazing story to get to be part of. Man, I was John the Baptist. I plowed the way for Jesus to come. I just made it easier. I just got to help. I just got to be part of the deal. And no, it wasn't about me being on the carpet. It was all about him. But I kind of did something there. That's John. And Isaiah talked about John before John ever showed up on the planet, because this was his job. Before John was ever thought of by his mom and dad, before his mom and dad were ever thought of by their mom and dad, John had a story picked out by God, and we have a story picked out by God. It says, here's John. You want to talk about John? Okay. It says, here's John. It says, John himself had a camel hair garment and a leather belt around the waist. This is like high fashion. Think about this. I was thinking today, as I was thinking about a camel hair garment, like, how itchy would that deal be? Like, I would have to be weird looking, like, just fuzz. Like, I've seen camels, it looks like they have, like, froze on their back. It's awesome. And this is what he's wearing around. This is, like, gotta be worse than any wool sweater you've ever put on in your life. This is like a camel hair garment. And this is what this guy's wearing around, with, like, a brown leather belt around it. He is not being on the cover of any fashion magazine. Like, nobody's going to be like, oh, did you see what John was wearing? That is the most amazing thing. He's wearing like camel hair clothes and a brown belt. I'm going to get me one of them. That's not the deal. John wasn't worried about what clothes he was wearing. He wasn't waking up every morning thinking, oh, if I get out here and preach, I can make some money, and then I can buy me this thing, and I can get me this thing. John was there for a different reason. He's out in the wilderness, away from people, looking like a caveman out there in this camel hair garment. And it says, and his food, you want to talk about food, okay. And his food was locusts and wild honey. So here's John out in the sticks, away from people, wearing camel hair, catching like these big cricket-looking nasties and eating them. That's gross. I'm not eating bugs. Like, I've seen them in suckers and stuff, and I don't go near that stuff, and he's picking them up and just, you know, whatever. That was his food. That and wild honey. I know what honey comes from, and that doesn't sound like a fun experience. I don't know how he's getting honey. Maybe he was masterful at it, but I imagine that that also comes with some bees. And that probably wasn't fun all the time. John could have been anywhere else. John obviously had a message. He obviously was heard by the people, and the people liked to hear it. You know where most of the people like John were? They were in the synagogue. They were eating the best food. They were set up in this system where, hey, they're bringing me animals, and I'm giving half to God and giving half to me. Most of them were wearing expensive, nice clothes. You ever seen an Easter play? Like, I've been in a couple. They're pretty awesome. The Pharisees are always the dudes with the coolest outfits. I'll just be completely honest. Like, I always, like, in me a little bit was like, I want to be one of those dudes because they look awesome. Everybody else is wearing some, like, hobo curtain outfit. Like, somebody just cut out and stuck on there. And they're in, like, these purple and, like, gold and black robes. They're awesome looking. They're not wearing around the camera. They're sitting up in the synagogue, hanging out, having food brought to them. And here's John out preaching to nobody in the middle of the woods, eating crickets, and dipping his hand in beehives. He wasn't living for that, obviously. It says in 5, then people from Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the vicinity of the Jordan were flocking to him. Now imagine this. Here's John the Baptist out in the wilderness preaching, like, there's foxes hearing him probably, and like birds hearing him probably, but there's nobody in the wilderness. The wilderness is no man's land. And then I don't know who the first guy that happened to walk by and think, what's that dude talking about was, but somebody at some point in time walks up and they hear John the Baptist. They hear this voice of one crying out in the wilderness, and something in that message, something in that simple message, hey, repent, God is coming, did something in them. And I don't know how this went down, but they left that place, and apparently they told somebody. And other people came, and they went, and other people came, and somehow in all of this mess, somehow in all of this stuff, it says that people were flocking to him. People were coming to him from all Judea, from Jerusalem, and even all the area around the Jordan. Everywhere that they could get there from, people were coming to see this guy, this cricket eater. Jerusalem, the holy city with the temple of God in it, they were leaving that place and they were coming out to the wilderness to hear this voice. Judea, this land where the people of God dwelt, were flocking out into the woods to hear this man and his simple message. And for some reason, the city started looking a lot more like the wilderness, and the wilderness started looking a lot more like the city. There was life happening and life coming in the wilderness. And it says, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. All these people are coming and they're hearing something from this guy. They're hearing, hey, you need to repent. Hey, you're a sinner. Hey, you've messed up. Hey, you've got it wrong. Hey, you're not following God. And you may think you're following God, but you're not. And you better fix that because the kingdom of God is coming. Simple message. And something in that message breaks their hearts. And John in his camel hair wades out into the middle of the Jordan River, and the banks are full, and all these people are coming in, and John's dunking one, getting another, and dunking one, getting another. This revolving wheel of baptisms, and these people in the middle of this river are confessing their sins. He didn't tell a million funny stories to get people there. He didn't buy little Caesars and put it by the Jordan River so people would show up there. He just told the truth. He just said, hey, I want you to know the kingdom of God is near. And you need to do something about that. And in that truth, people found something. It says in verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to the place of his baptism, go on in just a second. He looks up sometime when he's down there in the river and he sees something. He sees that there are some Pharisees there and some Sadducees there. Now, this is not weird if you know them, but it's weird that they would be there. You see, these people, these religious leaders, these Pharisees and Sadducees, the people that people had been flocking to, hey, tell me something about God. Hey, tell me a new story. Hey, tell me what I got to do. Hey, can you pray some so I can try to do it like you do? Hey, can you show me how good you are? These people, these priests, they start noticing, oh man, there's like four people here today. And the next day, they're like, where's everybody at? And they're talking. They've heard probably stories of what's going on by the river. And they think, man, I'm going to go down here and see it. They're not going to see it because they want the message. they're not worried about the message. They're going to see it because for some reason, all the popularity that they just had, it's gone now. And they're wondering where it's going. They want to know, hey, where's my flock? Where are my people that I've been like getting to come in and serve me? Where are these people at? And somebody says, I heard about this man named John down by the river. Let's go down here and see what's going on. So these Pharisees and Sadducees go down there, and John looks up and he sees them and he says, brood of vipers. That is not the way to make friends. He looks up at these guys and he compares them to poisonous snakes. And here's just going to be completely honest why they were poisoning the people of God. They were killing the people of God because these people were created to have a relationship with God. And instead of that, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were more worried about the people having a relationship with them. Hey, you follow me. Hey, you do what I do. Hey, look how awesome I am. Look how clean I am. Look how good I am. And they were piling religion on these people and piling expectations on these people and piling rules on these people. And to be honest, the Pharisees weren't even doing it. They were holding those people to that standard, and it was killing. Religion kills people. Religion is poison. I just want to be completely honest. Ritual that we do for the sake of ritual poisons us because it removes relationship and it replaces it with stuff. We were made to have a relationship with God, not to do things. We were made to have a relationship with God, not to hear stories. We were made to have a relationship with God, not to follow rules, not to do the thing, not to check the box. And when you say, hey, you got to do all these things, somewhere in the middle of that, we forget the only thing. And that was these guys. And John looks at him and he says, man, you're killing these people. You're just like poisonous snakes. He says, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Looks at these people and he says, who warned you to flee from the wrath of God? Who told you the kingdom of God is coming? You see, John's just pointing out here that, man, you're not here for this. You didn't come down here to hear my message. You didn't come down here to see any of this stuff. You came down here because your desire is to kill these people. You're getting it wrong. And he looks at him and he says, therefore produce fruit consistent with repentance. He looks at these leaders and he says, hey, man, if you're what you say you are, then live like you say you do. He says, if you are the followers of God, if you're leading these people to God, then why don't you live lives that say that you're following God? Why don't you produce some fruit consistent with repentance? See, that's the thing. Repentance is not just some prayer that we say sometime and get up and walk away from. It's not just some thing where we bring in some sacrifice and then give it to God and then walk away and do the same thing. Repentance is where we say, man, I'm broken because I see what I've done. And then you get up and you do something different. You don't punch somebody in the arm, say, I'm sorry, and punch them again. You're not emotionally affected by your repentance if you can continue on the same course. You're not broken. You may be guilty. You may be feeling a little bit ashamed, but you're not repentant. And he says, man, if you're who you say you are, then live like it. And if you're who you say you are, if you say you're an apple tree, then where are the apples? If you say you're following God, where's the fruit of that? And he says this, I know what your argument's going to be. He says, nah. And don't presume to say to yourselves, don't make yourselves feel better about saying this. We have Abraham as our father. See, the Jewish people took a lot of pride in this lineage, in this bloodline. And most Jews could trace their family history all the way back to Abraham, because Abraham was the man that made the covenant with God. And they thought, okay, if I can find out who my mom and their mom and their mom and their mom and their mom all the way back to Abraham was, if I can trace it back there, I'm good too, because me and God are great. It's in the family. It's in the DNA. And he looks at him and he says this. He said, I wouldn't trust in that. He says, for I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. He said, it's not in the DNA. If that's the big deal to you, God can turn that rock into one of Abraham's sons. He can put the DNA of Abraham in that stone right there. It's not about who you are. It's not about any of that stuff. So I wouldn't trust in who your mom was. I wouldn't trust in who your dad was. I wouldn't trust in any of that stuff. And he says this, even now the axe is ready to strike the root of the trees. It's like God's ready to chop some trees down. And he says this, therefore every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. He says, so I'm just going to let you guys know you're kind of walking in a dangerous path here, because God's about to do something. And every tree that isn't producing good fruit, every tree that doesn't say, hey, I'm following God, it's going to be chopped down. And it's going to be thrown into the fire. Again, not maybe the best way to make friends. Not the best way to have people like you. He risked quite a bit right here, actually, because not only probably did the Pharisees and Sadducees walk away, some of the other people might have walked away. Oh, man, here I talked to Joe over there. I'm good with a friend. I'm going with Joe. That could have happened. But the most loving thing, and John knew this, he could do was speak truth into these people. You see, if a train is coming at you, and you're standing on the tracks, and I don't want to hurt your feelings and interrupt your story or whatever the deal is, so I just let you get hit by a train, I'm kind of a jerk. And if people are going to be separated from God forever, if people are going to an eternity without God, and you have something to say, if you're worried about hurting their feelings, if you're worried about upsetting them or losing them as a friend, you're worried about the wrong thing. It is way better to lose a friend than have one go down. And the most loving thing you can do is just tell the truth. Hey, God is coming back. Hey, something has to give you. That is loving. And John knew that. And although he might have looked at these people and he said, hey guys, I just want to shoot straight with you. You're a brood of vipers. And you're killing people. because you're following yourself, and you need to change that. Although he may have looked at him and said it maybe a little more harsh than what we should sometimes, he was trying to warn. And he wasn't worried about losing a little popularity over it. Then he looks back at the crowd and he says this. He says, "I baptize you with water for repentance." He said, "Man, you guys that are coming to me and you're sorrowful and you're broken and you want to be part of this kingdom," he said, "I'm dunking you in the water as a sign to everybody that there's some repentance there, there's some change there." But then he says this. He says, "But the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I." He says, "But there's somebody coming after me, and he's going to make me look pretty weak." He said, "I'm not actually worthy to take off his sandals." John, with all these people following him, with all of his popularity, with all these people standing around wanting to hear his message, with all these people that he's baptizing, with people that are his disciples set up now that are probably helping him baptize. In all this popularity, he looks out at this crowd and he says, "You know what? I just want to let you know something before we go any farther. This is not actually about me." You see, a lot of us, well, we lose a lot of perspective in this moment. When the crowds come sometimes and the people come sometimes, we tend to get confused on what it's all about. When we have a lot of followers sometimes, we tend to get a little confused over what it's all about. And then here we have John, who's surrounded by people. People that want to hear him. People that want to see him. People that want to be baptized by him. He's surrounded by these people. And he says, "Hey, I'm doing these things, but I just want to let you know it's not actually about me. This is just me rolling out the parking." He says, "There's actually somebody coming who's greater than me. Like, he's going to make me look really small. There's somebody coming. I know there's crowds here, and I know there's people here, and I know that I'm baptizing people, but I'm going to be forgotten here soon. And nobody's going to remember who John the Baptist is, and that's okay, because I'm not even worthy to take this guy's shoes off." That's like the job reserved for the lowest servant in the house, dealing with somebody's nasty feet. And he said, "I'm not even worthy to touch his shoes. I'm not even worthy to reach my hand down there and unclip a buckle on his feet. I can't do any of that stuff. I'm not even going to look like the lowest servant compared to this guy. So I just want you to know, while you're standing here, it's not about me." He says, "Actually, he himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." We hear that and we're like, "Oh, whatever, the Holy Spirit, okay, cool." I just want you to know, before Acts, like chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was a way bigger deal to the people of God than it is to us, and it shouldn't be. You see, in the Old Testament, there's a handful of people that are ever touched by the Holy Spirit of God. For common people, for the fishermen and for the tent makers and for all those people, the Holy Spirit probably wasn't an option, because the Holy Spirit would come on one person at a time for a specific purpose, maybe a day, maybe a week, maybe a month. And then as soon as that purpose was fulfilled, right back up into heaven. And unless God needed you for something else, you weren't going to experience God like that again. So these people are standing around and they're like, "What? I'm not David. You must be confused. I'm not going to be the king of Israel, so the Holy Spirit is not for me. John, you must be a little bit, I just make clothes." And he says, "No. The guy that's coming after me, he can baptize you with not just water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So fishermen, you're going to have the Spirit of God fall on you. and carpenters. You're going to have the Spirit of God fall on you. Yeah, widows, you're going to have the Spirit of God fall on you. Yeah, blind people, you're going to have the Spirit of God fall on you. You're going to have access to the presence of God. And I just have water. Man, I got like a river here. This guy has the Holy Spirit. And fire. Fire in the Old Testament can be a lot of things. Power. It's also the presence of God, if you look in the Old Testament when he's leading them out of exile. At night, God is this tornado of fire leading these people through the desert. But it's also this purification. That's what fire does best. It burns away all the useless stuff. And it burns away all the straw and all the chaff and all the impurities. If you can heat certain metals to a certain temperature, all the impurities will separate from the precious stuff. And what he's saying to these people here is there's a guy coming after me that's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and he's going to purify you. This water, it may knock some dirt off. And you're going to repent, and you're going to come down here, and you're going to say, man, I'm sorry for my sins, and I'm going to dunk you in the water, and you're going to get up, and none of that stuff is taken care of. You're still a sinner. Your feet may be less dirty. You may have washed your hair for the first time in a couple weeks, but I can't do anything about your sin. And he says, but there's somebody who's coming. There's somebody who's coming after me, and he's going to pour out the Spirit of God on you, and then beyond that, he's going to purify you. So when you repent of your sins and you say, man, I'm sorry for what I've done, he's not going to just dunk you under some water and clean you physically. He's going to clean you spiritually. He's going to purify you. He's going to burn away all that filth, all that sin, all that flesh, all that stuff. He's going to wipe it out in the heat of who he is. So yeah. You may be standing here around me right now, but I'm just letting you know that there's a guy coming, and I just want to point you in his direction. I just want to point you to where he is. You see, the most amazing thing to me about John is even in the moments where John is so popular, even in the moments where you and I would be like, oh man, look at me, look at what I've done, look at what people are doing, they're coming to me. Even in those moments when we would be tempted to make it all about us, he made it all about Jesus. He didn't send the crowds away. I think a lot of times we have that reaction. I mean, we can't have a crowd, we can't have a following, we can't have people. He didn't do that. He didn't say, hey, go away. I'm just John. I'm just out here yelling out in the woods. I'm just letting talk to the squirrels. You go back to Jerusalem. He didn't do any of that stuff. He realized, hey, God has given me a platform. God has given me people that care about what I say. God has given me people that want to be around me. God has given me people that want to be in my space. But then he realized the platform is not to lift up my own name. The platform is just so that I can get down on whatever platform that I have, and then I can push up on that with all my might just to lift the only name that matters just a little bit higher. And if I could say anything to us tonight, man, we all have a platform. You may think, man, nobody cares about what I say, but that's a lie. There's somebody on this planet that cares about what you say. You all have somebody that's your friend, or somebody that's in your family. There's somebody that looks up to every person in this building, and God has given you that platform for a reason, and it's not to waste it on yourself. Look at what I can do. Look at who I can amass. Look at my talents. Look at my abilities. Look at my skills. He didn't give you that for that reason. He gave you that so you could kick the carpet out on your platform. And you could roll that carpet out and remove obstacles so that Jesus could walk out onto it. It's not about us. It's not about your name. It's not about my name. It's not about your ability. It's not about my ability. It's not about your comfort or my comfort. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is the point. And he's given you people in your life so that you can do just like John does. You can point them to Jesus. Because Jesus is the point. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you tonight.